Okay. So you've got a hint of what tonight's message is about. And let me give you a little history. We had some things going on in church today that nothing that's earth-shattering or everybody needs to know about, but things that can be discouraging. And I remember thinking early on, this feels like warfare. And a lot of us have been, we've been talking about that. And if you remember right, a couple weeks ago, I did a message on spiritual warfare. And this afternoon, had a little more with some family stuff. And since it's you guys, my daughter's having a rough time today, and it was quite an afternoon. Not this daughter, so we're clear. The other one. And it felt even more like warfare. And I knew I had a bunch of preparing to do this afternoon anyway, because of how it works out. It's hard to prepare for two things at once, so I usually try to, if I've got a break, I usually try to separate the two so that I can think clearly about one thing and then move to the other. Sometimes that doesn't work out. In any case, in the middle of that, some stuff that came up, and in the middle of that, I was like, ugh. And I knew that it was, I knew it was an enemy's attack, and so how am I going to respond to that? What do I do about that? Well, I'm in a war, and I know that. We talked about that, right? If you just think back to, and I got to switch over, Rowan, I'm sorry. Are we good? Everybody still hear me okay? And I got a light, so that's a good thing. So when we think back, I talked a little bit about the terms Paul uses about warfare, about who we fight, why we fight, and how we fight. And certainly we know between the devil and his angels and our own wicked flesh, that's who we fight, right? We want to resist the enemy because his purposes are against anything that's against God. That's what he wants. And really, if we're honest with ourselves, the truth of the matter is that's what our flesh wants, because it's easy. Our flesh is basically opposed to Christ, to God the Father. Okay, and then finally, how do we fight that? And we talked a lot about the power of the gospel, right? And we've been talking about that in our study of Romans, what the gospel is, why it is. And today's whole lesson was about justification by faith, right? Which is the centrality of the gospel. It is the central focus of what Paul is delivering in Romans 3 and beyond. So all those things we talked about back in this. But today, I'd like to shift gears a little bit, and I'd like to talk to you about what you see on your handout here is 10 benefits of tribulation. Now, I put a subtitle on there, which is, or God's encouragement of his people, because these are all things that we have talked about in the past, but not together. And these things about tribulation, I need to preach this to myself as much as any of you. This tribulation is a fact of life. We ought to get used to it. We ought to be ready for it. We ought to not be surprised. We are, but we ought to not be surprised. But the scripture really is full of reminders about tribulation, but also about God. And as I was dealing with my daughter today, one of the things I told her was, you cannot focus on the negative because you'll surely find it, right? And that's an Abraham, that's a sort of a paraphrase of an Abraham Lincoln quote. If you look for the bad in a man, you will surely find it because it's there. Don't have to even scratch the surface very deep, do you? You can find it in all of us. And if you look in yourself in the mirror, you can find it pretty easily, right? So
We realize that, but we have to focus, we have to force our vision. And I've talked about this to you guys over and over again in terms of keeping our commitment to Christ going. Well, remember the landing analogy we talk about, right? If you look short, what happens when you try to land an airplane? That's what happens when, if I look short and I'm looking at where I'm flying to. Potentially land short, right? Because when I'm looking at a runway, I'm looking at it in the first third, I'm looking at this point. And the idea is when I get close enough to that, I'm going to round out and land. But if I continue to look at that one point, what am I going to do? Right into it. Because that's your trajectory, right? And it's the same thing when we're serving God. If we don't force ourselves to look to the end of the runway, and what is the end of the runway? That's our ultimate destination. We go to the end of the runway and get off, right? That's our ultimate destination. And that the reason I love that analogy is not just because I'm a pilot. It's because it's so appropriate to how we should live our lives. And we keep doing the amateur mistake of looking short, looking at circumstance. So I went through, and before you think that I put these together based on ideas I had about what God tells us to encourage us, that's not how this went. I looked for scriptures about encouragement, and I let those dictate what he was telling us. So this list here, by all means, is not all-inclusive. But this list is some of the big things that I gleaned from this afternoon in an effort to approach this topic, because I knew we all needed that infusion. We all needed a shot in the arm today to encourage us and to remind us God is not off the job. He didn't forget. He's not sleeping. You know, when Elijah was making fun of the prophets of Baal, what did he say? Oh, he's a god. Maybe he's not here right now. Peradventure, he sleepeth, right? That's not our God. What are the three major attributes of God? Omniscience, all-knowing. Omnipotent, all-powerful. Omnipresent. That does not mean all things consist of him. They do, but not like a pantheist. God's not in a rock. God is himself there, though. Okay, so we understand that. So in an attack and affliction, we have hope and we have purpose. And when we think about the things that cause us pain and suffering, it's usually the people that are dearest to us that make the biggest dent in our heart, right? That cause us the most, whether it's external affliction or sadness because they're suffering, whatever it is, those things hurt us more than going through something yourself. I remember several times when I've been physically sick, you know, not enjoying it, but whatever that is, whether it's a splenectomy or a broken leg, some of the other things I've had to have surgery for over the years, whether it's that, you know, I'm okay with it more than I am watching her go through it, April go through it, right? And that's frequently the case. And the enemy knows this. So remember some of the attributes we talked about last time? What are some of the attributes of a spiritual attack where sometimes we're surprised by it? What else? Confusion, and we know that's from the enemy. What else? Everything seems to happen at once. If one thing goes wrong, five things are going wrong, right? Mark this down. You know, you're having trouble with, you're fighting some kind of sin battle yourself, some besetting sin. Some external thing happens. Now you're really down about those two things. And while that's not even finished yet and something else happens, does that sound like somebody to you in the Bible? It's a little Joby, maybe, right? That's how it happens. And that's why God delineates that for us in such detail and articulates that and answers the prayer of Job. Oh, that my words were written down. Oh, that they were graven with a pen of iron. And where are they? Right before Psalms in our Bible. God honored that request. So when we look at these points here, we have to remember that God dictated these for our remembrance. And we have to apply them to this thing right here, this problem we have, this heart that is fickle and weak and faulty, I guess is as good a word as any. So without further ado, I said that for you, Kelly. Without further ado, let's look at 10 benefits or attack or affliction. Number one, he wants us to understand that we are not alone. Look at Deuteronomy 31 for a minute. Who wrote Deuteronomy? Moses, right? Where is Moses in Deuteronomy at this point? Well, I mean, what is when he wrote Deuteronomy, where is he in his life? Yeah, he's pretty close to sayonara, right? He's pretty close to being called home by the Lord. And so he's passing on this advice to us, and he's just delivered Israel through a lot, but not the major investing of the land yet. He's given them part of the land. He's given them the land on this side, Jordan, that's still part of Israel. And the who was there? And Gad and Manasseh. Half of Manasseh is there. Okay? Or otherwise known as, even though Manasseh was his own tribe, Joseph is also Ephraim. When you hear Joseph, you could consider it two tribes, but Joseph is Ephraim, who was the younger of Joseph's two sons, and Manasseh was his own tribe. Okay? So, he says in verse 8, "And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." So these things that throw us for a loop, who's right out in front? When we're marching into the battle line, who's leading? Who's protecting? Who's our shield? Who's our stay? That's the Lord, right? He's accomplishing it. He's doing it. Look at, just go up one book into Joshua. Another one that should be of a great encouragement to us. "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee some places you go." Occasionally. When he feels like it. Is that any of that there? No. "Whithersoever thou goest." Now, that might as well have been written to a New Testament believer. And that's both good and bad. Because when whithersoever we go, when we are committing sin, he's right there with us. But, and certainly that was true with Joshua. But Joshua, what does he say again? "Have not I commanded thee? Didn't I tell you to do these things? Haven't I given you, believer, Christian, a way to live? Didn't I tell you to live this way? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Is that reason for rejoicing? Is that a reason for hope? Is that a purpose in life? Absolutely. Isaiah 43. Verse 2, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. I am the Lord thy God, Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seber for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable. and I have loved thee. Therefore, I will give men for thee and people for thy life. Does that mean he's going out and killing, the Lord's going out and killing people? Not particularly. What that means is, when it comes down to it, there he will sacrifice for them. He will sacrifice the godless for them, right? He esteems them more. Why? Because they're his, right? And that is exactly what the Lord is telling us here is, you can go through fire. Now, is that something we can normally do? Not so much, right? Romans 8:31. And this is where we need to end up in all our thought pattern. Not excusing our own sin when we find ourselves there. But in Romans 8:31, what shall we say then to these things? This is after he goes through all things work together for good. That's after he says we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's after he talks about our justification. What shall we say to these things? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If we are obeying God, who is on the, who does it really matter who's against us? That's what he's asking. Does it really matter if the whole world is arrayed against us, if we have one guy on our side and that guy is the Lord? It doesn't matter. So these are significant things. We are not alone. And we have to remember that we don't walk through this life alone, even though sometimes we feel that way. Number two, we receive supernatural strength from God. Go back to Isaiah for a minute, chapter 40. And I know I'm bouncing you around a lot tonight, but I think it's worth it. And this is a famous one. April knows this one well because this is sort of our testimony in how we started out together. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You say, yeah, that's a nice sentiment. I get what he's trying to say here. Okay, go to 1 Kings 19. Now remember, this is after Elijah had just slain, by himself, mind you, with a sword. This isn't setting up a 30 caliber Browning 1917 machine gun and mowing him down. This is hard, heavy work, 450 prophets of Baal by hand. That's like splitting 10 cords of wood by yourself. It's a lot of work. It's not easy. Bone thrust, all, the whole thing. I don't want to get too gory for you, but it's a lot of work. After this, he's tired. He runs, outruns chariots 30 miles. He doesn't get the results from Israel that he expected. Another important point when we find ourselves lacking encouragement, we're expecting unmet expectations to press us, don't they? So he's expecting Israel to be like, yeah, we're for the Lord now. Did that happen? It didn't, did it? Right? So now, down at verse 4, after all this, Jezebel has threatened to kill him. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Does that sound like somebody who's just defeated 450 prophets of Baal? Does that sound like somebody who's let it rain, prayed and it rained again, after 3.5 years. Does that sound like somebody who called down fire from heaven and it burnt the whole burnt offering? And not only that, all the barrels of water that they dumped in the drought, in the trench, and on the sacrifice, it licked up all that standing water, the fire did. Does that sound like somebody who had just done all that through God's power and he didn't get the results that he wanted? Does that sound like somebody should be in this state? Right? But what happened? He's tired. He's fought a big battle. And he's beset by the enemy. And what did he do? He got his eyes off of the promise. Right? And so what happens here? What does the Lord do? Even in the face of this discouragement, the Lord says, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him. And he said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mountain of God. You tell me, is that normal or is that supernatural? Anyone? It's supernatural, isn't it? God supplied not only the meat, but God supplied the physical force for him to do what he was doing. Which wasn't necessarily doing what God told him to do, by the way. But God still gave him that kind of sustenance so he could go 40 days and nights without food or water. Now, everybody knows that you could go 40 days without food. You'll be in rough shape, but you could do it. But you can't go 40 days without water. It's impossible. Ed, you're a medical guy. How long can you live without water? A week? Yep. So, guys in shipwrecks, they'll go so crazy for water, they'll drink seawater, knowing it'll kill them and drive them crazy. Right? Okay. So you say, yeah, great, that's a nice story, but that's Elijah the prophet. That's Elijah. This guy that was forecast to come back before Christ, that John took the place of, right? John was prophetic Elijah, whether it was him physically or not. We could get into a whole rabbit trail, and it doesn't really matter at this point. Elijah, this guy who's a giant of the Old Testament prophets, that was him. That's not me. That's not Paul Dempsey. That's not Ed DeVoe. That's not Andrew Weston. That's not Anna Unfried. I almost said Dempsey. Right? That's not any of those people. We live in the 21st century here. Go to James. Chapter 5. Verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So what does that say, this guy Elijah? Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. So does that mean Elijah was some kind of special guy? I'm not mocking Elijah. Well, Elijah was a prophet of God, honorable just for that fact alone. But what I am saying is the raw material that God used in Elijah was the same raw material you and I are walking around in. Right? He was a man. And he was subject to the same sinful passions that we have, and God still used him. Supernatural strength. All right, Colossians. So the third reason we do this is that we can comfort others, that we go through this tribulation. So go to 2 Colossians. Second Corinthians, sorry. Can't read my notes. I'm trying to convince myself of this new abbreviation system that they use these days, and I don't like it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us all in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. In other words, what? Comfort them that are in any trouble. Does that mean only believers? No. Frequently, most times, the people we're comforting most are the unbelievers. How many people have come to you because they know in some way, shape, or form you know Christ? They know there's something different about you. In spite of sin, maybe bad testimony, whatever. How many people have come to you that way and when they've been in trouble? I've had tons of people come to me when they're in trouble. Why? Is it because Paul Dempsey is so great? No. It's because somehow, even in my weakness, when I have gone through trouble, they know that I have experience, and they've seen me endure it. Now, if they're lost, they don't have the thing that makes me endure it. But that's still an opportunity, especially in today's economy of maybe the last days of the church, but the church age. We have an opportunity with that. And we, not only we have an opportunity, but we, because we know how they feel, we have empathy. And we can point them where they need to be pointed, right? So this is a big deal, and this gets back to Philippians 2 kind of stuff. Let each man esteem the things of others better than self. So if by my affliction I can help you, Eli, because I like you, if I can help anybody else, right, then I should be able to endure that. Not only in a warfare sense, but also in a sense of the hope and purpose that God gave me. Colossians 2:2. That their heart, I'm going to back up to 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them that are at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. So this comfort extends not only to us individually, but extends to us as a church family corporately, together, each of us. That's something that we can do for each other in bearing one another's burdens, in lifting one another up. That encouragement is something that gives us strength. That's why one of the reasons we do prayer meeting on a Wednesday, right? To bear one another, to get that infusion of brothers and sisters in Christ to give us the extra oomph we need to make it through. Because truthfully, I've always, you guys know me, I've always been, I'm not a big supporter of girly men, so I've always tried to be the opposite. But midweek, I need uplifting. I need church, I need certainly the Lord, but I need you. I need you, and there's something about it, there's some prescription that God puts in the mix that lifts us up, and we all are better for it. And can I get an amen on that one? Because we are all better for it when we are together in Christ. I don't know how or why God does it, but he does it. Okay? So, very important. Finally, 1 Thessalonians 5. This kind of speaks to this point. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. He's referring back to Christ, and if you look at verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but obtained salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also, even as also you do. So, the idea of getting our vision back where it belongs, whether we wake or sleep, whether we're alive or dead, we're Christ. We're taken care of. We're done. Positionally, we're set. So, why don't we live that way? Okay. Number four, to refocus our outlook. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. And I'm not going to do the whole chapter because of time. I don't want us to be here forever. But I do want us to look at some of these verses. Give me just a second. So if you look at 2 Corinthians 4, it's a great chapter. We'll read this, and if we have to stop on point 4, so be it. Starting in verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, and we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling of the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom God... I'm going to switch this up a little. In whom God, the God of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure hidden in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, and not of us. Remember, we talked about that this morning. Not of works, lest any man should boast, from Ephesians. But where is boasting then? It is excluded, right? Be of God, not of us. Verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Christ's sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which hath raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up also us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, for the abundant grace that might through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not for the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Boom. Doesn't that blow our mind when we start getting discouraged? Doesn't that turn us off of that path? Doesn't that shine the light back on where it needs to be, which is right here? Paul's talking about himself in this, and at the same time, he's pointing to other of his brethren in this discussion that are going through affliction. Our light affliction. Now, is he making light of the affliction? He's not, is he? We have not resisted unto blood, what? Sin, right? From Hebrews 12. One of my favorites in number 5, to teach us his word, Psalm 119. you can follow me there or not. I'm going to go real quickly. Psalm 119, 67, we'll start in. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. So what does that mean? Is he saying affliction is good? Well, in case you don't get it, verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Here's the psalmist saying, affliction is a good thing. Wow. Do you see what's going on here? That is the Lord changing hearts. That is the Lord saying, I get his purpose, and if this is what it took for me to get there, I'm all in. Right? We flee from affliction. We flee from persecution. We flee from anything that is hard for us to understand or bear, where we should embrace it, because if it's hard to do that, but spiritually, it's possible to embrace these things, because we know that God teaches us his word through it and makes us effective for others. Teaching us not to worry. Let's go to 1 Peter. I'm going to skip the Matthew one, which is casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. But go to 1 Peter for a minute. 5. I'm going to start in verse 5, which is an extra verse here. Sorry. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. We talked about that a lot today. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. When you humble yourselves, God will exalt us. And who gets the glory by that, by the way? When we humble ourselves in the face of adversity, a face of persecution, and rather than resisting, who gets the glory? God, right? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Sorry, I mixed up the two verses there. But be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthened, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. What is he saying here? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you, is what? What's care? Worry, is it not? Casting all our care, casting all our worry, casting the things that we cannot control and really the things we can. Now, it's lunacy to worry about things we can't control. And what's the first thing we worry about? Things we can't control. But that tracks into even the things we can control, the things that we think we can control, the things that are in our sphere. And, you know, as a pilot, I was very bad at this. Doing the things that I knew I had to have a piece. I have responsibility. I have to do these things. That's fine to take your responsibility seriously. But if by so doing you get your eyes off of the ultimate judge and what he is doing, you flounder. The boat flounders because you're not keeping your eye on the captain and where he's steering the ship, right? So that is the idea here in this whole thing. And this is, I know there's a lot of scripture here tonight, but this is great stuff cementing this for us. Okay. That we learn patience. I think there's a lot of stuff there that we need to remember. All right. I'm going to do it anyway. Let me just say in Hebrews 10, to provoke us to good works, where's another verse we can go to provoke us to good works? Ephesians 2, Kelly gets it. And what verse, Kelly? 10, very good. Yes, Ephesians 2:10 will provoke us to good works. Because why? Because God hath what? Before ordained that we should walk with him. Wow, she's a teacher's pet tonight, isn't she? Okay, to give us spiritual strength and stamina, please go to Psalm 31. For I said in my haste, in verse 22, I am cut off from before thy eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest me, the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. O love the Lord, all ye his saints. For the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. That should be on all of our lips, on all of our hearts. Again, I'm skipping over some of our references because we're about out of time, but I want to take you one further place and flip one page over, at least in my Bible, to Psalm 34. Now, a little backstory here, and you can see that from your notes. My habit is when I'm overwhelmed and I need something from the Lord, I used to do it by just flipping open in my Bible, Psalms someplace, usually Psalms, and just random picking. I do it on my iPad more now. But this happened to me today, and I shared this with one of you earlier, but this happened to me today, and as is my habit, I called on the Lord, and I said, I need something, Lord. And this is before round two and three of the devil's, three-punch combo came. And this is the answer. So we're going to read this whole psalm. So read this with me. Starting in verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. By the way, this says a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed because he was going to kill him, right? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, and not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. How about that for an answer? How about that for an answer when I'm feeling oppressed, when I'm feeling attacked, when I'm feeling beaten down? Is that not encouragement? Is that not a benefit of me going through something? The fact that I know, I can't prove it to anybody here, but I know that God answered me, Paul Dempsey, at 11:30 Sunday, July 26, 2026, in Orono, Maine. Another one of those blow-you-away moments. This is a personal God. And oh, by the way, he took time to throw in prophecy of his son in the middle of it. David was prophesying of Christ in verse 20. So, I'm not trying to take away from the context of this and what was going on here, but is that not a personal answer? And there are the generalities in this and what David tells us, through the Holy Spirit tells us through David, about what the Lord does for his people should give us encouragement. The Lord hears our prayers. The Lord answers our prayers. And if he tarries, he has a purpose in doing it, but so much greater the deliverance when he intervenes, right? We have to keep this in mind when we're going through these hard times, when we're under attack, when the enemy is trying to beat us down. We have to remember God is a personal God. God is a loving God. God is a merciful God. God hears our prayers. And all these benefits are just some things that I threw together from his word. There's many, many more if you dig on your own. And the verses I provided you with, please go back, and the ones we missed, go back and look at yourself. Because these will help you in times of oppression, in times of attack, in times of trouble. And they will lift you up. Let me close this in prayer. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your blessing. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you don't cut us off and just leave us hanging, Lord. You are a personal, loving God. You are not a God which cannot be touched with our infirmities, Lord. You have lived them yourself, and worse, Lord. You understand what it is to be here, yet without sin, Lord. Help us to live more like you. Help us to live more and more without sin. In the meantime, help us to stand. Help us to gird up our loins like men and women and stand against the enemy, Lord. And I pray that you would strengthen us and prepare us for your use. In Jesus' name we pray. Him. Up to you. Great. Sure.